Amen. Well, good morning. All right, take your Bible and find 1 Samuel chapter 16. Would you do so? 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'm delighted to be here again today, and I'm delighted that all of you are here as well. 1 Samuel 16, find the first verse, and we'll begin reading here in just a moment. Smile at me when you have it, so I'll know you have it. All right, 1 Samuel 16. How many of you are here this morning? Are you? Let me see your hand. All right, looks like most of you are. I noticed that some people don't know exactly what to call me, and so I thought I ought to let you know that. My wife calls me handsome hunk of man, and so you probably don't want to call me that. So you can call me Brother Dave, and I hope you will. Somebody stumbled yesterday and said, do we call you pastor? And I mean, you can if you want to, but I'm not a pastor. But you can call me Brother Dave. That's how most people call me. And I am so enjoyed getting to know a lot of you yesterday and meeting you and got to introduce my wife to some of you. And my children last night, I'm so grateful for that. Hadn't it been a good few days already? I love these kind of conferences because I get to hear preaching as well. And I had never heard Dr. Bill preach until last night, and my heart was blessed. I hope yours was too. Wasn't that a great message and just encouraging and blessed and simple and powerful? And I so much enjoyed that. And I enjoyed the whole service. I've enjoyed the music, haven't you? And I liked that violin last night. Wasn't that good? Or violins. Those were good. Or were those fiddles? Whatever they were, I enjoyed them, didn't you? Those were good. And I like Mr. Dietrich's comment. Did you all catch that? Said he was high strung. That's my kind of humor. I listened to him and I thought about that. I thought, you know, he was all keyed up, wasn't he? And then I noted that. I could keep stringing these jokes together, people. That's my kind of humor. Isn't this good? Aren't you glad you came to chapel to hear this? Those are good. And I'm glad Dr. Comfort is here today. I don't know Dr. Comfort very well, but I've always had great respect and appreciation for him. I first heard Dr. Comfort preach in 1990 or 89. It was one of those years I was working at a camp in Tennessee as a summer staff counselor. And he preached that summer, and his message has worked in my heart. And but the thing I remember most was in 1995. Do you remember this, Dr. Comfort? In 95, you were preaching at my father-in-law's church, and I was home in December. And Bethany and I had only been in revival work about a year. And I was on my way to Belarus halfway through that meeting. I was home for 3 or 4 days, and I was taking my first trip out of the country to preach. And it was on Tuesday night of the meeting, Dr. Comfort said, now, Brother Young, he said, let me take you out to eat. And so all my wife and I, we were so thrilled. We were going out with the big shots. And we went out to eat. We were so excited, so excited. And he took us out to eat at a real high-dollar restaurant, a Big Boy. And we went out to eat at a Big Boy restaurant. And I remember Dr. Comfort sat us down, and he said, now, you know, I've been doing this for a long time, and you're just getting started. He said, you can ask me anything. You can ask me anything. And here's what I always remember. I always remember that no matter what I asked Dr. Comfort, he always began his answer like this. Well, he said, there are three reasons. And he'd say, there are three things. There are three ways. And so everything he had threes. I remember that. I remember I got them written down somewhere and all kinds of threes. And then the other night I was traveling in Sophia, West Virginia, coming home from a revival back to my RV. And I turned on the radio and there was a Christian radio station. Dr. Comfort was preaching. And I was listening to him preach. And he gave his text and he said, now I want to tell you there are three reasons. And I said, boy, I got that. Well, I just want y'all to know I got a sermon this morning that has 3 points. Isn't this good? And so, amen. Take your Bible now, 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 through 13. I'm saying that to say I'm so honored and delighted to be a part of your opening days this week in this revival. And I don't count it at all anything less than a great privilege to be a part of this. And I'm so thrilled to be here. 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. All right? Who's the king of the land right now? Do you all know? Say it out loud. All right? Who's the man of God? And who's God going to choose? All right? Now, you know this story. Let's pick it up. And Samuel said, how can I go? And you know this. For sake of time, I'm going to skip a few things here. He said, how can I go if Saul hear it? He will kill me. And the Lord told him to go down and make a sacrifice and call Jesse. And he gets to the town in verse 4, and the elders are troubled somewhat at his coming. And in verse 5, he reassures them and invites them to a sacrifice. And when you get to verse 6, the Bible says, And it came to pass when they were come, all the sons of Jesse and all these people, the Bible says when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, y'all know this verse, don't you? The Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, I think you know the answer to this, but it's worth your meditating on. Why did the Lord reject Eliab? And I want you to answer that. Y'all ready? Why did the Lord reject Eliab? Because he could see his heart. He was waiting on David. That's where somebody say that. But God could see his heart. That's what was wrong with Eliab. God couldn't use Eliab. The point he's making here is, Samuel, don't you be so impressed with this guy. I know something you don't know. I can see his heart. Catch that. Then you get on into verse 8, and the Bible said, then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Wonder why the Lord rejected Abinadab. Perhaps it was for the same reason. The Lord could see his heart. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy. That word has the idea of red. It may have been that he was red complexioned. It may have been that he had red hair. It may have simply referred to the fact that he had come running for a long distance and from the field in great haste, and he's out of breath and his face is red. We don't know exactly everything that it means here, but the Bible uses the word red. He was ruddy. He was with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Now that's a great statement, isn't it? The Lord said, I'm not looking on the outward appearance, but when the Lord sees David, he says, here's a guy that's got a beautiful countenance and he's goodly to look to. Now I want y'all to know something. Can I tell y'all a little secret? Did you know that as far as I can tell, that every David I know is a good-looking guy like this? As far as I can tell, you know that makes sense, doesn't it? The Bible says so right here. David's a good-looking guy. As far as I know, that's true of every David I know. And my wife would concur with that. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now here's the beginning of one of the Bible's great stories. How long have you known this story? All your life, haven't you? This is a great Bible story. And here's where it all started. It's a story of a man named David who is so prominent in the Bible that David is so prominent that when Jesus came to this earth, they called him the Son of David. Even to this day in the land of Israel, there are people looking for a Messiah to sit on the throne of David. This is a prominent man of God. And oh my goodness, what a great story. Don't you love reading the story of David? I mean, it's just loaded. It is loaded. Now, I love how he's chosen. Nobody thought of David. Nobody thought to go get David. Nobody was concerned about David. He's just the baby of the family, the low guy on the totem pole. Nobody was worried about him. There's no way God's going to choose him. But Almighty God could see his heart. And oh man, the Lord has them bringing him in, and Samuel anoints him, and here is one of the great kings of Israel. What a man of God. And don't you love how the Lord works in his life? All he does is watch sheep, but God takes those sheep, and every time David turns around, he's watching sheep again. You ever read that in your Bible? He goes out and he lives in the palace for a while, and then he comes home from the palace, and when he gets home from the palace, I imagine he says to his dad, what do I do now? You know, I'm the next king of the land. I'm the man of God for the land. And dad says, now you go watch those sheep. And he does. Because every time you find David as a lad, he's going back to watching the sheep. Here he is, anointed king. And the next time you find him, he's watching sheep again. That's a job the slaves did, the servants. That was a job nobody else wanted. And yet David did that job and did it willingly and did it honorably. And oh my goodness, the Lord used him. And don't you love the story of how he gets down to face Goliath? Don't you love that story? That's one of my favorite Bible stories. Is it yours? I love that story. Goliath comes out and says, now you send me a man and we'll fight. And if I win, you got to serve us. And if I lose, we'll serve you. Now that sounds great, except this guy's a giant of a man, you know, kind of like me. A bear of a guy and tough as nails, and nobody will go fight him. In fact, they all ran and hid. Isn't that a great story? Y'all like this story or not? That is a great story. And David gets down there, and you know, David said, well, if nobody else will fight him, I will. I love this story. And Saul said, you can't do it. You're just a kid. You're just a youth. That's the Bible word. You're just a youth. You can't fight this giant. And David said, I sure can. I kept my daddy's sheep. I love that verse. I love that verse. Doesn't that verse kind of sound strange? You can read that in your Bible. That's what it says. I can kill that giant because I kept my daddy's sheep. I read that one day, and I thought, no, that doesn't make any sense. Yeah, and this would make sense with it. I can kill that giant. I know karate. That might make sense, wouldn't it? I can kill that giant. I have a machine gun. I can think of all kinds of things that make sense, but David says, I can kill the giant. I kept daddy's sheep. There's a real lesson for all of us here this morning. You might think, you know, I'm going to be an evangelist. I'm going to be a great preacher, so I don't need to go to Bible college. Just so many people need to be saved. And you forget the little things. It was a mundane thing to sit out on a hillside and watch sheep, but David watched those sheep, and that was the catalyst to him becoming a great man of God and killing this giant Goliath. The implication there is, if he had not taken care of that little thing called watching sheep, he'd have never killed that giant. And that's an important lesson. You ought to meditate on that. You ought to learn that. And then he gets down there, and you remember Goliath said, who do you think I am, a dog? You send this young punk out here to fight. No, that's not in the Hebrew. I'm paraphrasing. You send this young punk out here to fight with me. Come along here, Saul. I'll feed you to the birds. Now, I love David, because David says, oh, yeah? Come on, buddy. I'm going to feed your carcass to the birds and the whole army with it. I mean, don't you like that guy? I'm like, kill him, boy! That's good. I mean, I like this guy. David is he's a guy. I mean, he's a man's man. What a guy. And he runs down there and takes that stone. Remember that story? He slings that stone, turns it loose, and it sinks into Goliath's forehead. And here's a strange thing. Goliath falls on his face. You ever read that? That doesn't make any sense at all. If I took my fist and punched you between the eyes, you wouldn't fall forward. Would you? I mean, if you hit somebody between the eyes, what direction are they going to fall? Say it out loud. What are they going to do? They're going to fall backwards, not Goliath. David, the Bible says that stone sank into his forehead. That's how hard he hit that giant. And Goliath, the Bible says, fell on his face. Now, I think I know what happened. I can't prove this, but I think I'm right. I think Almighty God leaned out of heaven and slapped that old boy up the back of the head. I mean, doesn't that make sense? I mean, how else is he going to land on his face? And here he's laying on his face, and David doesn't even have a sword. And he runs up, and he gets Goliath's sword and cuts off his head. And that head shows up again. Next time you find that head, David's carried it to Jerusalem. And I've always imagined what that was like. Look what I got, boys. He's like some redneck in North Carolina who just killed a trophy buck. He's got a big four-wheel drive, and he's got one of those signs, get her done, and there in his windshield. You've seen these North Carolina rednecks, haven't you? And he drives around town showing off his trophy buck. Now, that's how David must have been with that head. Look what I got! Now, this is a great story. Y'all with me or not? But you know where it all started? It all started in our text in verse 7. Because the Lord looks on the heart. I want to suggest to you, college students today, that your heart is important. In fact, I want to preach to you on that subject. Why is your heart so important? See, the heart in the Word of God is, the word heart in the Bible is used over 900 times, one of the commentators said. It is, one commentator said, the heart is the place where you dream, you deliberate, you decide, and you desire. The heart is the Bible word that describes your total being. It includes, based on different references, intellect, emotions, and will. When a person feels the emotion that Dr. Beal illustrated for us last night, emotion is a matter of the heart. There's emotion when the Bible speaks of our heart. There is intellect when the Bible speaks of our heart. And there are decisions of the will when the Bible speaks of our heart. Genesis 6:5 emphasizes the intellect, every imagination of the thoughts of the heart. Genesis 18:5 emphasizes the emotion, comfort ye your hearts. Psalm 119 in verse 2 emphasizes the will, seeketh him with the whole heart. 1 Peter 3 in verse 4 refers to the heart as the hidden man. The hidden man of the heart. Now look at y'all today, and look at y'all. You look good. Most of you. You look good, don't you? You dress nicely, you got your ties on, your hair, you guys got your hair cut nicely, and everybody looks good. See, I look at it too, and I can see you, but there's a God in heaven who goes beyond that. He sees a hidden man. He sees the inside person. He knows things about you that the administration at this college doesn't know. He knows things about you that your mom and dad may not know. He knows things about you that your roommates may never know, because Almighty God knows the heart, the hidden man, the inward man. The heart is all over the Bible. Do you remember Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy, what's the word? With all thy heart. Daniel 1 and verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. In Psalm 139 and verse 23, the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, my thoughts." Jeremiah 17 and verses 9 and 10. "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and who can know it?" And Jeremiah answers that. He says, I, the Lord knows our heart. We don't always understand it, but the Lord does. He knows every detail of our life. He knows what's going on in our life. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 speaks about the Word of God dividing the heart. Do you remember those verses? The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces, it divides, it knows the intents and thoughts of the heart, the Bible says. Now, college students, this morning I want to talk to you. Why is your heart so important? It's a little area of our life that we can overlook. We can excuse things in our life because we fail to realize that the heart is the reason you have a King David. The heart is the reason that some people who have no talent and no abilities and nobody ever thinks they're going to do anything for God, and yet they leave a place like ambassador and do great things for Almighty God. They may not have the talent of some of you. They may not have the abilities of some of you, but they have a heart that's right with God, and Almighty God is looking on the heart. Are y'all with me? Why is your heart so important? Let me give you three reasons. Number one. Do you realize, and this I'm just going to touch on it, but it's worth saying. Do you realize, dear friends, that salvation, according to the Bible, is a heart matter? Some people go to seed on that, you know. Some people, they will emphasize, you know, well, you got to have a heart knowledge and not a head knowledge. And sometimes you can go to seed on that and nobody knows what you mean. And the reason I'm cautious about that is because I was raised in a church in the Bible Belt of East Tennessee. It's really the church belt. There's more churches than there are Bible. But I was raised in what we call the Bible Belt. And you know, all my life, I went to church as a sinner on my way to hell. And I heard about being saved. And I heard about heaven. And I heard about hell. And I heard all kinds of things about God wants you to be saved. But nobody that I remember ever told me how to get saved. I heard about, you know, you got to have it, salvations of the Lord. I heard about you got to be convicted. And what I waited for all my life was an experience that they often illustrated in those mountain churches about how to get saved. As a boy, I went to church all my life. My parents, I tell people, I only had one drug problem when I was a kid. My parents drugged me to church. And I mean, we went all the time. We went to revivals. I grew up without a TV. My parents never had a TV. And my dad got saved in a Monday night revival service, in a revival campaign on a Monday night. I was in kindergarten. My dad got saved. And while the evangelist was preaching the night my dad got saved, one of the things the evangelist said was, I was in kindergarten, but I can remember this. He said, "It is wrong to have a television." He put an H on the front of it. It is wrong to have, the evangelist said that. Well, my dad got saved that night and apparently missed that point that the next step is you get baptized. My dad went home and the first thing he did as a Christian is threw away our TV. Now, I grew up without a TV and turned out fairly normal. That's not nearly as funny as you think it is. Now, there were things we didn't know. Like, we did not know how to say some things because we never saw commercials. Like, how many of y'all like Doritos? Anybody like Doritos? Anybody like Doritos? You'll never get a girlfriend that way. That's bad stuff. Doritos. Now, we thought it was Doritos. That's phonetics, isn't it? Doritos. You ever seen Doritos and tried to sound it out phonetically? Doritos. So that's what we called it. We thought it was Doritos. My sister went to the store one day, and she asked this guy at the store, "Y'all got any Doritos?" And he said, "Got any what?" And we couldn't figure out, how could this man not run this store and not know what a Dorito is? And then we found out later, oh, it's Doritos! And then we felt like the idiot. We thought he was the idiot, we were the idiot. We didn't know that. See, there was a lot we didn't know. But here's the point I'm making. In those country churches where I went to, we went to revivals all the time. And sometimes they made getting saved something spooky. I remember one night I was in a revival and this guy came forward and went to the mourner's bench. That's what we called it. Nothing wrong with that. We could mourn more than we do. We ought to fast more than we do. We ought to cry more than we do. We ought to pray more than we do. And this long-haired hippie of a guy went to the mourner's bench and he prayed for about an hour. In those country churches, they didn't care. They'd sing an hour, preach an hour, and sing another hour. They did. I'm not making that up. That's the truth. If we went to church and it didn't last at least 2 hours, we thought we didn't get our money's worth. That's it. I'm not making that up. It's the truth. So this guy went and prayed for an hour, but he didn't get saved. And they got up and they said, "Brother Comfort, the evangelist said, I remember the evangelist, he said, we need to pray for him, he didn't get it."
And so the guy went home, and we went back the next night. He came back, went to the altar, and prayed another hour. But he still didn't get it. The third night, he came back, and he prayed for about 20 minutes, and he came up. Now, this is a southern term. He came up shouting. All of a sudden, this long-haired hippie jumped to his feet. Whoa! And he jumped up and down, and I remember the priest said, boy, he got it. And I thought, you know what? That's going to happen to me someday. I'm going to run down to an altar and pray for 3 days. And maybe I'll come up shouting and I'll know I got it. Now, I'm not trying to make fun of those people. I think they love the Lord. But I didn't know how to be saved. I didn't know that. Well, you know, I got to reading in the Word of God. I had a man come into my life and started showing me the Bible that all of us are sinners on our way to hell, that none of us can save ourselves, but that Almighty God did everything through Jesus Christ for me to be saved. Christ died for my sins, was buried for my sins, was raised from the dead, and offers me eternal life. And if I'll come to Him in repentance and faith, He'll save me. It's that simple. Lightning may not flash, and thunder may not roll, and I may not jump up shouting, but if I turn to Jesus Christ, I can be saved. I'd never heard that. And I found out it was a heart matter. Listen to Romans 10. You can turn if you want. You don't have to. So I'm just going to read just a few verses. Listen to Romans 10 about getting saved. The word heart's all over this passage. Brethren, verse 1 says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Salvation's a heart matter. And I want to just suggest to you that maybe getting people saved starts in our heart. It's a heart matter. You know, you can be a preacher boy at Ambassador Baptist College and not have a heart for the souls of men. Do you know, you can be here maybe thinking someday you'll marry a preacher and not have a heart for the souls of men. It's getting saved is a heart matter. And notice right here, even Paul's pointing out, it starts in a believer's heart. I got to have a heart for souls. I got to love souls. I need to have a desire, a longing in my heart for people to be saved. I have a heart for my kids to get saved. I want my kids to be saved while they're young. I do. I want my kids. I didn't get saved when I was 15. I want my kids to be saved. My wife got saved when she was 4. Now, she was almost 5, but she'd been to church all her life. She had heard the Word of God. Her dad had taught her the Word of God. Her Sunday school teacher had taught her the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God convicted her that she was a sinner. And my wife knew she was going to hell. And she knew she needed to be saved. And her daddy led her to the Lord. Now, she doesn't have necessarily a phenomenal testimony. Sometimes we go to revival and they'll have somebody give a testimony. And boy, it's a big one. You know, I was in a wicked sin, and I'd tried everything. I'd been on drugs, and I was wicked and godless, and held up banks and killed people, and mugged little old ladies, and I was just as wicked as could be. And I met Jesus Christ, and I got saved, and God changed my life. Now, that's an impressive testimony, isn't it? Come on, help me. Isn't that true? But a lot of you got saved like my wife. All right, give your testimony. I was saved when I was 4. I'd tried everything. I'd been around the block twice on my tricycle. See, there's not a lot to that. But see, salvation's not a matter of how far you've gone in sin. It's not a matter of how wicked your life is. It's a matter that all of us are wicked, that all of us are sinners, that all of us are on the way to hell, and that the only way to be saved is through Christ. And notice Paul has a heart for souls in verse 1. Do you have a heart for souls? Do you have a heart for your kids to be saved? Do you have a heart for a mom or dad that's lost? Are you burdened about it? Are you concerned about it? Salvation's a heart matter. Watch this. That's in verse 1. You get down in this passage, and boy, this is a great text. The Bible says in verse 4, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. You want to be saved, it's got to be through Christ and His righteousness applied to your account. And you get down into verse 6, here's the word heart again. The righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend up into heaven? And he goes on, talks about the heart. Again in verse 8, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. And in verse 10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A sinner who's on his way to hell, who comes to Jesus Christ by faith, repenting of his sins, and with all of his heart he turns to Jesus Christ with his will, with his intellect, with his emotions, I'm telling you, he can be saved. And he will be saved. See, why is your heart so important? Because getting saved is a heart matter. Isn't that simple? It's a heart matter. Somebody in this room this morning, you're struggling about whether or not you're saved. And you know what? It may be that you've never been saved and you need to get saved. But it very well may be that you're confused about this heart matter and you think, well, you know, if I did this, maybe I'd be saved. If I did that, maybe I'd be saved. Listen, the Bible's so simple about it. It's a heart matter. I knew inside that I was a sinner going to hell. I knew that I couldn't save myself. I knew that my only hope was Jesus Christ. Getting baptized wouldn't do it. Going to church wouldn't do it. Be confirmed wouldn't do it. Living a clean life wouldn't do it. All of those things are important. All of those things are fine, but none of those things will save you. You've got to come to Jesus Christ by faith, repenting of your sins, turn to Jesus Christ, call on Him to save you, and He will.
Isn't that simple? He will. How do I know that? Because he did that for me. Lightning didn't flash. Thunder didn't roll. I didn't have a lot to offer God. In fact, I didn't have anything to offer him. I was a sinner on my way to hell. But Jesus paid it all for me. And I turned to Jesus Christ by faith. I turned from everything else I knew to turn from. And I turned to Christ. And Almighty God saved me. And dear friends, salvation's a heart matter. He'll save you. Isn't that simple? Here's another reason your heart's so important. You ready for this one? Now write this down somewhere. Look back in your text. Here's why. Because your heart determines who you are and what you're becoming. Now, don't you miss this. It's important. Your heart determines who you are and what you're becoming. How many know this verse? For as he thinketh in his heart, can you finish it? So is he. You are right now in the sight of Almighty God what's in your heart. Maybe nobody knows this about you, but inside you're a rebel. Then in the sight of God, you may fake it to your parents and the administration and your roommates, but if there's rebellion in your heart, that's who you are in the sight of God. Jesus says this. Remember when Jesus said this in the book of Matthew? Jesus said, if a man looks on a woman and lusts after her, he hath committed adultery with her already. Can you finish it? In his, say the word, in his heart. So that when there's garbage in my life, when I've seen things on the internet I shouldn't have seen, when I'm thinking things I shouldn't be thinking, and I'm leaning in a direction I should not be leaning, the Bible says, as he thinketh in his heart, that's who he is. Your heart is that important. It determines who you are. And it also determines who you are becoming. In my church in Ohio, a number of years ago, there was a man in our church. He was the director of our singles ministry. And he and his wife had two beautiful children. She was a member of the choir. She sang in the ladies' trio, just like this group of young ladies sang. And she had it all. Their kids were beautiful. They had a wonderful marriage, it seemed like. I mean, everything. She was raised in a Christian home. She was raised in a great fundamental Baptist church. She went to a Christian school all of her life. She went to camp in the summers. I mean, she had a great youth pastor. She went to a Christian college university. I mean, she had everything, and they were active in our church. You saw her every Sunday morning right over here in the choir. You saw her at least once a month singing in the ladies' trio. And a number of years ago, that lady in my church walked away from her husband, walked away from our church, walked away from everything she had been taught. She walked away from her children, and she moved in with a man 40 years older than she was. In adultery. And somebody in my church said this. I overheard them. Somebody in my church was talking about it, and they said, oh my soul, they said it was so sudden. It was so sudden. She's in the choir and she's gone. She's working with the singles and she's gone. It was so sudden. But I want to suggest to you, that is not true. It wasn't sudden at all. It was a heart matter. See, your heart is so important. The devil wants you to think it's not that big a deal what you think about. It's not that big a deal that you've seen some things that you haven't taken care of. It's not that big a deal that there's an area of rebellion in your heart that you're holding on to and refusing to turn loose of. You're holding on to that. It's just a little thing. It's just a small area. Yes, it was in her life too. Somewhere along the way, there was something in her heart that was not what it ought to be. And she let that grow. And she covered it up, and she hid it, and she pretended it wasn't there. But I'm telling you, your heart is so important because it determines who you are and what you're becoming. Does that make sense or not? Are you seeing that? So let me ask you a question. Who are you? Let me ask you a question. What are you becoming? Now watch this. Here's David in the Bible. Well, we don't know anything about David except that he's the baby of the family, and he watches sheep. That's all we know. And yet Samuel chooses that man to be the next king. All he is the baby of a prominent family, and he is so bottom low on the totem pole there. He's so at the bottom of that family that nobody even bothered to go get him. Couldn't be him. Nobody even bothered that. But God knew what he was becoming. That ought to convict us on the one hand, encourage us on the other. It ought to convict us on the one hand, because you can have all the talent in the world, you can be a brilliant scholar, you can be top of your class, and yet be a failure already because God knows what you're becoming. It's based on your heart. On the other hand, it ought to encourage you, because you may be sitting at Ambassador this morning and you may think, I don't have any ability. I don't have any talent.
I don't have anything to offer God. I can barely pay my bill, and my mom and dad don't care whether I'm here or not. And they'd be just as fine if I was at a secular college as if I was here studying for the ministry. And you know, some of these girls get up and sing, and I can't sing. I can't even yodel. You can think all kinds of things. I'm not that good looking. I don't even have nice clothes to wear. I don't have anything to offer God. But you know what? Listen, dear friend, in the sight of Almighty God, some of you already may be a great man of God, already be a great pastor, already be a great evangelist, because God knows who you are and God knows what you're becoming based on your heart. Doesn't that put you on shouting ground? Doesn't that encourage some of you? See, it's a matter of your heart. Is that important? Well, why did God use David? I know why. Because he's so good looking. Not on your life. Why did God use David? I know, because he was brilliant. And you know what? Apparently he was brilliant. You can't read the life of David and the history of David that's available in the Bible without realizing this man was a brilliant man. He really had wisdom way beyond his years. He is a brilliant man. And the guy, he's faithful. He does everything he's supposed to do. He not only watches sheep, which is the job of a servant, he's willing to do it even after he's chosen to be king. Now you think on that. Even after he's chosen to be king, he's willing to be the servant. He's willing to do the job at the bottom of the totem pole. He comes home after he's lived at the palace and prayed the harp, and he's so excited about what God's doing in his life. And now Israel's out fighting and Saul's out there and David's without a job. And he comes home. Dad, what do you want me to do? And Dad says, go watch the sheep. Yes, sir. And there he goes to watch the sheep. And it's while he is watching the sheep that you begin to see the fingerprints of God in his life. It's while he is watching the sheep that Almighty God called him to be the king. It is while he's watching the sheep that Almighty God worked in his life and Dad sent him down to the palace to play the harp for King Saul. It is while he's watching the sheep that his dad calls him and sends him down to check on the battle. And he gets down there and there's Goliath. And nobody knows who David is. Nobody's ever heard of David. He is a nobody with a capital N. But he goes down to one battle. He kills one man, and now he's a household name in the entire land of Israel. Only God can do that. See, it's all on his heart. See, that's the heart of it. It starts right here in his heart. The inner man was right. He loved God with all of his heart. He had a clean heart. He served God. Your heart is that important, college student. It's important, number one, because salvation's a heart matter. That makes sense? Help me out, did it? All right, number two, because your heart determines who you are and who you're becoming. By the way, how many of you went to a Christian school? Can I see your hand? You went to Christian school? Now watch this. I've been preaching now in revivals for 18 years. And I have been shocked at how many kids I met that sat in a Christian school, had the right haircut, had the right Bible. They looked good. They did all they were supposed to do. And 5 or 6 years after they graduate, I've seen them and I've been embarrassed. I've been embarrassed for them. I've been embarrassed at the way they look and the way they act and the way they live and how far they are from God. I've been embarrassed by that. On the other hand, I've been in meetings where I've seen some punk get saved. You know what I mean by that? You know what a punk is, don't you? That's my generation's term. I was at this camp one time and I saw this kid get saved. And you should have seen that kid. He was rough. It was obvious he was rough. What I remember about him is that he got saved, and the day after he got saved, he threw away all kinds of music. He had all kinds of music. He threw it all away. He came, brought it, and said, I got to get rid of this. He cleaned it out. He threw it all away. And you know what? And he didn't like, he had cornrows. You know what those are? He had cornrows all in his hair. He got convicted about those, Brother Comfort. So he got up the next morning. Second morning, he'd been saved. He got convicted about his cornrows. He didn't feel like those were, I don't know why he felt that. Nobody said anything about, I've never preached against cornrows that I know of. And I don't know if I've ever heard anybody preach against cornrows of you, but apparently God spoke to his heart. And so he took his cornrows out. And when he did, he came out and he is all proud that he got rid of his cornrows. He said, look, I took them out because God spoke to my heart. I want to serve the Lord. He said, I took them out. And what I remember is, yes, he took them out. And now he had an afro about that big around. He came out of that big old afro and he said, look, now I'm serving the Lord. And he had that big old afro. And I thought, you know, God bless that kid. Here's what I've seen. I've seen a kid like that get saved. And now his heart is right. You hearing me? He begins to grow in the Lord. Here he is. He's a punk. He's tattooed. His pants are pulled down to his kneecaps. His underwear is pulled up under his arms. He's Mr. Cool. He's got the latest fads, fashions, jewelry, tattoos, earrings, nose rings, tongue rings, lip ring, you name it, he's got it. But he got saved. Now I'm being extreme here. But watch it. He got saved. And if his heart's right, there'll come a day he'll trade places with some of the kids in our Christian school.
they'll move over to where he was. And he'll move over here to where they should be. Because it's a heart matter. Look at me. There's somebody in this room this morning, if God doesn't change your heart, you're already divorced. You're not even married yet, but you're already divorced. Because you keep hanging on that pornography. You keep excusing it. You keep going back to it. You've never died to it. You're already divorced. See, God knows who you're becoming. You're already divorced. There's somebody in this room this morning, you've already lost your kids. You've already lost. Because your heart's not right. You've already ruined your testimony. There may be a young man in this room this morning, and you are called to preach, and you have all the potential in the world. But in the years to come, when people think about you and think that you went to ambassador, it's going to be a sad thing in their heart. They're going to say things like this: "Well, he went to ambassador. Wonder what happened." Well, I can tell you what happened. It's a heart matter. Your heart determines who you are and who you're becoming. Okay, now I've got a few moments. Let me tell you one more thing. Salvation's a heart matter. That's why it's so important. Here's why it's so important. Your heart determines who you are and who you're becoming. And here's the third reason it's important. Because the heart requires a lot of attention. The heart requires a lot of attention. I know it's a lot of you are taking notes, so write this down in your notes. I got three words here for you. Number one, it takes protection. Number two, it takes direction. And number three, it takes correction. That's a lot of work. That's a lot. If you college students are going to be everything you got to be, you've got to realize that your heart is going to take a lot of effort, a lot of work, a lot of emphasis. And it starts with the word protection. You got to protect your heart. Do you ever show up at Ambassador and wonder, why in the world we have all these rules? I can answer that for you. It's called protection. It's called protection. You can ruin your life just as easily as the next person, or you can protect your heart so you can be everything God wants you to be. Don't ever complain about rules. I'm not saying they're easy, but don't make that a part of your life that you'll be, well, you know, we got to wear a tie to lunch. Because if you don't wear a tie to lunch, you might lose your salvation. Now, you might not say that, but wouldn't you kind of live that way, some of you? Here, I'm going to put a tie on. Here, I feel like I'm being hung. So you don't complain like that because you've got to protect your heart. Now, I'm not saying if you take your tie off, you're going to lose your heart. That's not the point. But the point is there's a reason we have rules. There's a reason there are standards. There's a reason that you're not permitted to do certain things. This is called protection. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Daniel 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. In other words, Daniel said, you know what? There's some things I will not do. There's some places I am not going. There's some things I am not going to see. There's some things I will not listen to. I am going to protect my heart so that I can be everything God wants me to be. It takes protection. You ought to be careful about entertainment because entertainment can damage your heart. We've unplugged our TV for that reason. We've just unplugged it. I got tired of every time I turn on TV hearing bad language. So I unplugged it. I got tired of all the immodesty on TV. We've unplugged it. I got tired of all the rock music that my kids were listening to just because we turned on a TV in our house. I've unplugged it. I got tired of all the lousy philosophy out of Hollywood that was influencing my children. We have unplugged it. I'm telling you, entertainment will darken your heart. It will diminish your standards. It will deaden your spirituality. You better protect your heart. Entertainment will do it. Lousy influences will do it. I mentioned yesterday, maybe some friend you got that back home and you still email and you still talk and you still Facebook. And I'm telling you, it ought to change because you got a friend in your life that is no help at all about you being what God wants you to be. You better protect your heart from lousy influences. It may be a girlfriend or boyfriend relationship that's going on. Now, I think everybody ought to get married. It's not God's will, but I think most time it is, and I think you ought to be praying about it. I think you ought to be thinking about it. I think it'd be fine to say someday I want to be married. I don't think you ought to be all wrapped up about it, and that's all you live for. You just serve the Lord and do what's right and keep your life clean. God will help you find the right one. But I do think everybody ought to be married. But you know, for some of you, you got a girlfriend back home, and you're torn. You're not free to serve God, and the truth of the matter is, you've not sought any counsel, you've not gotten any help, and you are blinded by the relationship, and you cannot see the potential damage that it's going to do in your life. You better protect your heart. It may be bitterness in your life. Maybe you're here and you're in your heart, you're bitter because last year you were here and you prayed so hard about your bill and the Lord didn't seem to answer, and yet somebody else in your room prayed about their bill and got a miracle. I prayed one time about a college bill and God gave me 3 jobs. And one time I prayed about a college bill and got $1,000 from a friend of my dad's who's an atheist. That put me on shouting ground. I mean, God answered that prayer through an atheist. I prayed for $1,000 and God answered it. That man sent me $1,000. He did. The Lord answered. Here's all I'm trying to say to you this morning is simply this. That some of you are bitter about things in your life. Maybe your mom and dad got a divorce and you're bitter about it. Maybe something, little things happen in your life. You know, I had a friend last week that committed suicide. And it broke my heart. It really did. He was a youth pastor. He loved the Lord. And a few years ago, a tragedy did happen in his life. It did. His wife was killed in a tragic accident. It was terrible. As far as I can tell, he let bitterness creep into his life. And it destroyed him. Destroyed him. See, the devil is a master student at taking little things in our life. Resentment. Maybe it's just a little bit of pornography. It's not even the most wicked, filthy part in the world, but it's a little bit. Maybe it's just a little bit of music. Maybe it's just a little bit of entertainment. But Satan is so patient, that will grow. It'll destroy your life. You better protect it. I thought of this one. Maybe it's a critical spirit. You know, a critical spirit can destroy you just as fast as pornography because it's a heart matter. See, a lot of you are here. You don't struggle with pornography, but you got a critical spirit. Some of you don't get anything out of the message, and the reason you don't is because, you ready for this? Here's why you don't get anything out of the message, because you criticize it. Well, I wouldn't have told that joke. I just didn't like the way he said that. I think he should do it this way. I think it ought to be like this. And the truth of the matter is, there's a God in heaven trying to work in your heart, and he can't because of your stinking critical spirit. Brother Corn is with me this morning, and he's my co-evangelist, my assistant. And I want to tell you one of the things I love about Brother Corn. He's more educated than I am. He has a master of divinity. I have a master of arts. But things I always loved about Brother Corn, he went to seminary and yet came out loving preaching. We got all kinds of services. How many of you have been a Christian long enough to know that there's a lot of different kinds? Have you? Sometimes we go to services that whoop and holler. You ever been to service where they whoop and holler? You ever been to one of those? Sometimes we go to services where they're very staid, like me. We there's all kinds of preaching. You know, Brother Comfort, I've never heard anybody preach like Brother Comfort. He preaches differently than some other evangelists. He doesn't. Your son-in-law, Mike Pelletier, doesn't preach like you. Brother Bill don't preach like you. We're all different. I don't preach like Brother Bill. We're all different. But see, if you're not careful, you can criticize preaching. You can get to the point where a preacher comes in here and you think, well, you know, he's just not as educated. And if he was, he wouldn't have preached like that. And he would understand the things that I understand. Yea, verily, I'm 17. And see, you just evidence that your heart's not right with God. Because I know a preacher in the hills of Tennessee. And he pastors, to go to his church, it's almost scary because I always had to pull my RV down there to his church. And if somebody comes meeting you, you almost got to pull over in the ditch, let them around. I mean, it's a narrow country road. He's never been to Bible college. You wouldn't know him. He's been there for years, and every time I go down there, he wins somebody to the Lord. And when God called me to preach, he took me under his arm, and he'd have me come down. I was just a kid. I was 17. He'd have me come down and preach in his church, and he'd spend time with me, and he taught me how to shine my shoes, and he taught me how to tie, and he helped me, you know, he bought me some clothes so I could look like a preacher. And when I went to Bible college, his church paid 2 of my school bills to help me stay in Bible college. And you would know him, and if he were here, probably if we weren't careful, we'd criticize his English. He has terrible tenses. Come and came, he never gets them right. Gone and went, he never has gotten them right. But he's a man of God. He loves. Listen, if you're not careful, you'll have a critical spirit about the rules or about a teacher. You'll sit, some of your freshmen, you came to this school, and you're not going to succeed unless you change that critical spirit because it's a heart problem in your life. You think you know everything to everybody else, and you think you've got it together, and you're not willing to be teachable and let the Lord work in your heart. You better protect your heart. I'm out of time. You better direct it. You ought to direct your heart. It needs direction. That's why you ought to be in the Bible every day. Do you read your Bible every day? Do you memorize the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? Do you bring it to chapel and enjoy it? Are you a participator? Are you an avid listener? Are you involved? Do you go to Bible class and tolerate it? Or are you involved? Are you enjoying it? Are you saying, Lord, teach me it? And just taking it in and growing and eating it up and just loving it. You need to direct your heart. And watch this, number three. You need to correct your heart. You need to correct it. Psalm 139. The psalmist prays there, and he said, O Lord, search me and try me. Know my thoughts and know my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. We need to correct our heart. In the Psalm 51 and verse 10, don't you love this? The psalmist said, create in me a clean heart. By the way, David wrote those. This man who had a heart for God let his heart wander. Remember that song? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Any of us can. But the reason the Bible still calls David a man after God's own heart is after he let wickedness even crawl into his life, and it was inexcusable and he paid a high price. He came back to Almighty God and said, Lord, I want a clean heart again. I want to be so right with you. Let me close with a quick little story. A few years ago, I was in a revival campaign and I wasn't preaching. I went home because my church was having a revival and we had a cancellation. The revival I was supposed to be preaching canceled, and I can't remember why it canceled now, but when that week canceled, I realized that that was the same week that my church at home was having a revival, and I got our team together, and I said, why don't we drive? It's a long ways, and it's a long ways to get there and a long ways back to our other meeting, and I said, but we ought to go home and have revival ourselves. We ought to sit in a service, and we ought to try to win people and let God work in our heart. And so we drove home a long ways to this revival, and on Sunday night, the evangelist preached on having a clean heart. Man, God convicted me about some areas of my life. He did. I remember I went to the altar and I got on my knees and I wept before the Lord and I asked God to change some areas of my life. Me and God had revival Sunday night. 1 week later, I'd left that revival and driven to our next meeting ourselves, and I started a revival campaign in some church, and on Sunday afternoon, we went out to eat with the pastor, and went back to our RV, and I took a nap, and when I got up from my nap, it's our rule in our family that we're quiet on Sunday afternoon. That's our day of rest. That's a quiet day. So we all lay down that you don't have to sleep, but you can read, or you know, you can draw, you can do art, but normally we're quiet. We're not strange about it, but that's just kind of our practice. And so I'd taken a nap, my wife had taken a nap, and the kids had laid down, and when I got up from my nap, I didn't nap long, so I had to get ready to preach. And when I got up from my nap, I went to the sink in our RV to get a drink of water. And there was a note, just a little piece of paper like this. And it was folded in half. And it was laying right there by the sink. And it said, Mom and Dad on it. So I picked that note up. It's not uncommon to get these kind of notes. I have a daughter that writes me notes all the time. I was out of the country recently and opened my Bible. And there was a page in my Bible where she had stuck a note. And she just put on there, I love you and I'm praying for you, Daddy. She writes me notes all the time. She's going to make some man a godly wife someday. I love that girl. I opened her note. And it was a full page. She said, Dear Mom and Dad, she said, last Sunday night when the evangelist preached about having a clean heart, she said, I was convicted about two things. She said, do you remember last year, Dad, you asked me all the time, did you do your seat work? We're homeschoolers. Did you do your seat work? And sometimes that I told you I did when I didn't. I lied to you, Dad. And she said, you know, Dad, the other day you found some vitamin C under the table and you said, is this yours? And I said, no, it's not mine. She said, I lied to you. Here's what she said in her note. She said, I want to talk about my punishment and get it over with. And then she signed it. She wrote these words. You know how you can sign your friend, sincerely yours, respectfully yours, whatever. Here's how she signed it. I want a clean heart. And she signed her name. We talked about things. We took care of things. We forgave things. Everything was fine later. College students, I stood in the room of my RV with that note in my hand. And here's what I prayed. I said, Almighty God, help me to be that sensitive about things in my heart that aren't right. Maybe a lie I've told, something I've taken that wasn't mine. It may be something I watched this summer that I knew was displeasing to God. It may be something I saw on the internet that I willfully went to and saw. It may be something I said to somebody that I shouldn't have said. It may be bitterness toward my mom and my dad. It may be bitterness towards Almighty God because He didn't answer that prayer I wanted answered. It may be my stinking critical spirit because I just think I know it all and nobody can teach me and I'm hard to get along with. God, as students, we ought to correct our hearts. Why is your heart so important? Did you get the answer? So how you doing? Listen well this morning. God bless you. I want you to sit up straight, will you? I want you just to close your eyes. Right where you're sitting, sit up straight as you can and close your eyes. Before we go to class today, how many of you would say, Brother Young, my heart's not right. My heart's not right. There's areas in my heart I know that need to change. Brother Young, I know what they are. I don't want to know. I don't need to know, but you and God know. And you'd say, Brother Young, God's speaking to my heart. He is. There's things that I need to change. There's an area I've let sneak in. I don't care if it's big or small. It's important to take care of it. How many of you would say, Brother Young, God is convicting me about things in my heart. I need to pray. I need to confess. I need to make some things right. Raise your hand. Let me see it today. Let me see it. Let me see it. Oh, my goodness. All right. Just get on your knees, would you? Come on. Come on and step into the aisle. Come on and walk down to the front and get on your knees. And we'll go to class in a moment. We're not going to take a long time. We're a little over time here. But fall on your knees. Fall on your knees. Just walk down the aisle and get on your knees and say, God, I've been so careless there. Lord, I let that little thing sneak in. I should have taken care of that, and I haven't. Just come on. Get on your knees. Anybody else coming? Come on. Anybody else coming? Cry out to God. Pour your heart out to God. Cry out with David. Create in me a clean heart, O God. I want to start this year clean and right and honor you. And I don't want any little thing or big thing. It may be that there's something big in your life. Listen to what David prayed. Create in me a clean heart. Make it brand new, God. Make it brand new. Take it away. I'm done with it. I'm finished. Stand to your feet, keep your eyes closed, and listen as our musicians play. Just listen a moment. They're playing. Anybody else who should kneel? Anybody else? Your heart in prayer with mine, would you? Almighty God, how I pray this morning for this student body. I pray for me. Oh, Lord, I want a clean heart too. I want to be so right with you. I want your power in my life, nothing between me and you. Help me to be sensitive about sin in my own life. Help me to have a clean life, do what's right, always honor you. God, I pray that for these students. God, would you help them to walk with you and love you and serve you and honor you with all of their life? Help it to be so, I pray. And I ask these things in Jesus' name.